Was that last verse that we were singing? Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory, when Jesus receives his own. He's coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and we're looking forward to his near return. Now we're going to read a few verses in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll start from verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, in the Bible, the historical pattern from the very beginning, from creation, sets out a number of ways in which God has been dealing with his creatures. Right over from creation day 6, when Adam was created and Eve, we have God dealing with his creatures. The first period of time, alas, I feel, was so short. It's not given to us the actual time, but there was one prohibition given by God, and that was to Adam and Eve, that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sadly, they disobeyed, and spiritually they died, and ultimately physically they died, and that ended that period of time, and they were driven out of the garden, and the cherubims of glory guarded the way to the tree of life, lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now that was an act of a grace on God's part in preventing them getting to the tree of life. But it started well, but it finished badly. And they were driven out of this beautiful environment, and so they were driven away from that which God had planned for them. But because of their disobedience, they didn't enjoy what God had for them. Now, down through the centuries of time, there have been periods of time, some longer than others, For example, there was a period of time when God was judging men with regard to their conscience. But it turned out that every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. It began to get worse and worse and worse. So that God looked down on the earth and he saw the wickedness of man in the earth. And he repented that he had made man upon the earth. And he brought in the flood to eliminate the wickedness that was in the earth at the time. But only 8 souls were saved on that occasion. And so, down through the centuries of time and through history, we can see these periods of time that God has been dealing with his creatures. Now, this period of time in which we live is sometimes called the Day of Grace. It's a time when God is dealing with the world graciously, kindly, in a way where we are not deserving the goodness of God. And yet he's dealing with us patiently and kindly in grace. This period of time has possibly been the longest of those periods, and it's for almost 2,000 years that God has been dealing with the world in this way. Ever since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, from the day of Pentecost, right the way through to the present moment of time, God has provided this wonderful gospel of the grace of God whereby sinners can be saved from hell and judgment, and they can have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gospel it is. It's free, without money, and for him, like I say, without price, without labor. It's free to all. And God is dealing with the whole of the world on this same basis. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something definite about that word, saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation as a personal possession. And I want to ask you tonight, have you got it? Have you got salvation? Are you saved? Can you look to Calvary's cross and say, yes, my Savior bore my sins in his own body upon the tree. I believe that when he died to deal with my sins. And thank God, because I believe, I'm saved. You see, we have the Word of God. God has pledged his Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no uncertainty about it at all. Shall be saved. And so he's dealing with this world of ours, and has been since the day of Pentecost, right the way through, going on for 2,000 years. And this day of grace will come to an end, not with judgment, no, but with the coming of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus comes, it may be at morn, it may be at noonday, it may be at twilight. We do not know. People in Australia will be caught up together at the same time as people in the UK. And what a wonderful time that will be, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Will you go if the Lord comes? It's serious business. What a joyful occasion. What a joy it will be to be taken from this world There's nothing to keep us here. Taken from this world to meet the Lord Jesus. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Yes, this day of grace will come to an end. It's characterized by favor and kindness and patience, long-suffering. These are adjectives which describe the way in which our God is dealing with us at the present time, notwithstanding what men say. Well, what do men say? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, we read this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. The last days. I believe those last days are the last days of this period of grace. And it shall come to pass that in the last days scoffers will arise, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. One generation after another have lived and died and passed on. All things continue as they were. Where is the promise of his coming? We read the words of a gentleman, the Lord Jesus. He promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We read the words of one who cannot lie. We read words which are absolutely faithful and true, can be relied upon. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, but where I am, there ye may be also. And those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are looking and waiting for him. But meanwhile, there are scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? You Christians, you talk about the coming of the Lord. You've been talking about it centuries. One generation after another have come and gone. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, now Peter says, lower down the chapter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Verse 9, as some men count slackness. No, he's not tardy. He's not delaying. The Lord Jesus is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow to act at all. There's another reason why he hasn't come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. The reason why the Lord Jesus hasn't come is that God is dealing patiently. He's dealing kindly with this world that scoffs and mocks. Where is the promise of his coming? He's long suffering. He perseveres patiently. He's slow to anger, slow to punish, and those that defy him, he's persevering with them. He's long suffering. He's offering them salvation. He's offering them the cleansing from their sins, which we all deserve, but which we all do not deserve, but God kindly offers cleansing. We were thinking about this morning in our morning meeting. One who has purged our sins, one who has washed us from our sins in his own blood, and salvation is still offered, and he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish. What an awful thing it is to perish, to be lost forever. I don't know whether you can begin to imagine what it would be like in eternity. Eternity. On and on and on and on. My brother one night, when he was just a young man, called to me from his bedroom, and I went into him, and he said, "I've been thinking of eternity. On and on and on and on and on and on. What it would be like eternally banished from the presence of God." And that night he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Saved for time and eternity. And now he's in heaven. Suddenly taken. Why was he taken? Not me. He was taken. Went to heaven. When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He'll be there on that resurrection morn. My wife will be there on that resurrection morn. Caught up together with those that are alive and remain to be forever with the Lord. Yes. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in repentance. He wants you to repudiate your sin. He wants you to turn your back upon your sin. Oh, there are sinners and sinners, I know that. There are some that are deep dying in sin and don't need to be told that they're sinners. They know that they're sinners. And there are others, well, they're respectable living. But the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all need to repent. We all need to repudiate our sin, turn our back upon it, and look to Calvary, where the Saviour died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, another thing I noticed in the scriptures with regard to the day in which we live, that Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy in the second epistle in chapter 3, he writes these words, and I want you to listen to them carefully as I read them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without control, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." And that was written in the first century of this period of grace, and it was about the last days. And if you read those words and you consider the nation today, this describes perfectly the nation in which we live. It goes beyond our nation to the world in which we live. And if you went down these various characteristic features, you would recognize that it is describing Scotland today. England today, the UK as a whole, the continent of Europe, and beyond, we find that in the last days, conditions like this would apply.
Why do I tell you this? Well, I tell you because it impresses upon us a matter of urgency. Urgency with regard to the need of salvation. Are you saved? Are you sure that you're ready for when the Lord Jesus comes? And if you're not, you need to turn in repentance from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, that lovely man who gave himself a ransom for all. Or think of him, all the way to Calvary he went for me. All the way to Calvary, knowing what lay before him, the Lord Jesus, he went in order that he might deal with the problem of sin and open up a way of salvation that all who believe may be saved. Friend, tonight we tell you these things and point you to the Word of God so that you can see there is a matter of urgency. A matter of urgency about this matter. Now, there's a fascination with people about the future. People go to great lengths to find out, apart from the scriptures, it's a closed book. Apart from the Word of God, people do not know what the future holds. But we can say with certainty, because the Lord Jesus promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And whilst the certainty of these matters are clear in the scriptures, men would say, where is the promise of his coming? They would scoff, just as they scoffed at the Lord Jesus when he was here, face to face. They would scoff at the very thought of his coming again. In Psalm chapter, in Psalm 2 and verse 2 we read that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. This actually happened when the Lord Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the rulers of Israel. This actually came to pass. They amalgamated. They became friends. They were united because they had a common enemy, the Lord Jesus. They set themselves against him and they said, let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. All restrictions that God would seemingly place upon humanity, we don't want anything to do with it. We want to be free agents. We want to do our own thing. Let's break their bands and cast away their cords from us. Puny thoughts of proud, arrogant men and women. As if they could. They cannot. They couldn't. This is what we read. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. To think that puny, arrogant men and women could set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, impossible. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Do you realize that there is a time coming when the long suffering of God, which leadeth men to repentance, will cease? And judgment will fall upon the world of the ungodly. He's dealing in grace, in kindness. Let me just tell you of a verse or two in the book of Revelation, a preview of coming days of judgment after this dispensation of the day of grace comes to an end. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. It's just after the book of Revelation has opened up almost, right at the very beginning of the book, chapter 6 and verse 15. And we read, and the kings of the earth. Okay, strange that we've just been reading about the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath, his anger, his fierce wrath will be poured out upon this. Do you notice? There's no atheist there. There's no atheist. Those who say there's no God now at the present time, they look into the heavens and say, there's no God. There's no God. But here we read that these people, kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know where the judgment is coming from. The judgment is coming from God. It's coming out of heaven. It's coming from the one they rejected and despised. Oh, how sad to think that God is offering in grace today salvation. Men are despising, scorning, turning their back upon him. And yet he wants them to be saved. He's longing for them to be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, he says. The tenderness of the Saviour to receive all who will believe. Friend, have you come to him? Have you come? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, who went to Calvary to die for you? Ah, my dear friend, you need to. You need to repent. You need to turn and believe. If you don't, there's a day of judgment coming. God's going to deal with this world, not now, in grace and favour, but in judgment. And if you go through the book of Revelation, as I've recently been doing with a Bible class, you see some of the characteristics of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Things that are happening, that will happen in this world. Why? We've all been noticing recent events, and we've also seen these recent events that have taken place have been horrendous. People have actually experienced causing them great distress. Out in the West Indies, with a hurricane, 190 miles an hour in its fury at its peak, sweeping through the West Indies, wreaking havoc, wiping off, as it were, the face of the earth, a little island, so they can't live there. And without belittling what has taken place, these events are a faint picture of what will happen in the future. Not just an island, a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the seas. You read like that. You read of hailstones hammering down upon this earth.
I calculate that those hailstones would be about 100 weight each. 100 weight. That's the size of a bag of cement that they used to have, the big bags of cement. Hammering down, God dealing in judgment with this world. Judgment is God's strange work. God would want men and women to repent. God doesn't want to judge the world. But there's a day coming when God will have to deal with this world which sent his son to the cross. The world has blood on its hands. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will deal with this world in judgment. And I tell you, if you look through the book of Revelation, you'll see the awful, awful events that will take place when the Lord has caught up his own to be with himself. Oh joy, oh delight, shall I go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no crying, caught up in the air to our Lord. Jesus is coming again. He's coming. He's coming soon. He could come tonight. Dear friend, will you not be ready? Will you trust the Savior whilst you have the opportunity that you might come and rest and know God's wonderful salvation? What changes the Lord Jesus? Where you read in John's Gospel, John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see this lovely Lamb of God going to the slaughter, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us. He's dealing with me kindly. He's dealing with us in grace. Long suffering. Not willing that any should perish. But when you pass this time of the day of grace, you see another day unfolding. A day of awful judgment. There were 8 saved when God swept the world with a flood. There'll be more saved in that coming day, but there will be millions that will be passed into eternity in an instant under the judgment of God. 7 billion people, I think, just about, in the world today. 7 billion people. I wonder how many will go when the Lord comes. The rest will be left and experience the awful judgment of God. Yes, Jesus is coming. Are you ready for his coming again? There's a verse in Acts chapter 17 which is different from those verses. Tender compassion and kindness that we've been referring to. It still has the idea of God's long-suffering and patience, but we read that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he commands all men to repent. It's God's way that we have to deal with. It's not our way. It's not a question of discussion. It's not a question of, we'll talk about it. Not at all. Talking is over. God offers salvation freely. He offers it without money or price or labour. He offers it to all. There's no favouritism with God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But at the same time,
He warns us. He entreats us that there is this day of judgment coming. And so he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again the third day. It was God that raised him from the dead. He was raised again by the glory of the Father. And the Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead ones. Can you imagine the pleasure and the delight that God had when he said, "My son, my son, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? What do you have a footstool for? To put your feet on it. "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This world is going to be dealt with by God. He has dealt with the world down through the centuries of time. Opportunities have been granted in different ways. Men and women have failed to respond. You have an opportunity in this day in which we live to believe and to be saved. And in this unique period of time, to be linked with the Lord Jesus as no other period of time offers this wonderful, wonderful salvation. To be linked, closely linked, with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. We leave the matter. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me? He gave his life for me. He shed his precious blood for me. He offers salvation patiently to me, longing for me to be saved. Year after year, day after day, come." It's like the gospel feast that we read of. Come, for all things are ready. Everything has been done. All you need to do is come in faith. Accept the offer of God's free salvation and know God's wonderful salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. We trust that God will stir your heart, cause you to feel your need, the urgency of the matter, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it be too late. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, we pray that thou would take thy word tonight and apply it to the hearts of all who have heard, and grant that there might be a response to the offer of salvation, and maybe those who will believe and be saved. We do ask thee to touch every heart and touch the hearts of believers, that we too might look forward with greater expectancy to the near return of the Lord Jesus. And grant thy blessing upon our coming together tonight, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.